I'm David Apple. I'm Director of Mercy Ministry here at 10th, and this session is on the hospitality of Jesus. So if you're here for that, I'm very glad. If not, I'll see you. Becky had HIV disease. She was a member of a community of people with AIDS, and she felt very much alone and alienated. During her illness, she began attending Fellowship Bible Study here at 10th. This is a ministry that we have for and with homeless persons for the most part. Even as her illness gravitated to full-blown AIDS, and she saw that she was dying, as she saw her white cell count plummet, she became a believer and confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And she had this incredible hope for eternal life. She studied with us for several years, and then she died. There's a memorial service for her at a secular agency for people with AIDS, and several Bible study members and myself went and gave honor to God and honor to Becky. At that memorial service, there was absolutely no hope. There was no mention of Becky's faith in Christ and no sense that she was now with him for all eternity. It was such a dark memorial. Well, following the service, I introduced myself to the agency's director. I explained the relationship that we had to Becky and asked him, what do you think about us starting a Bible study here at your agency in the agency's living room? He said to me, well, I can't make that decision, but if you'd like to meet with members of the staff and community, we can set something up. So I said, that would be great. And 2 weeks later, there was a meeting in their living room at this agency. And who were there? There were five of us from 10th. There were gays and lesbians. There were intravenous drug users. And there were cross-dressers, and there were members of the staff. The agency director introduced the meeting's purpose, that people from 10th were there, and they have this idea about starting a Bible study right here in our living room, he said. Well, even before I could begin explaining who we were and the relationship that we had with Becky, because it was all about Becky. I mean, she was the only one there who had some hope, who had a sense of light in the darkness. Suddenly, there were these shouts, these questions. One said, will you try to change us? Another said, are you going to try and make us Presbyterian? Well, I laughed at that one. But I said, we can't make you anything. All we want to do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting from the Gospel of John, verse 1, and proceed, not taking anything out of context, but only sharing the faith that Becky had. It was all about Becky, all about her love for Christ and Christ's love for her. Other questions, certainly you're not going to allow homosexuals to come in. Lesbians also, certainly you're going to keep those out. And transvestites, obviously you're not going to let them in. And repeated questions like that. I said, all we want to do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If in the context of what we're teaching, it talks about the sin, any sin, sin of murder, the sin of lust, the sin of adultery, the sin of homosexuality. We're going to touch on those subjects, but we are not going to take the Bible and beat you over the head with it. We're not going to use it to hurt you. All we want to do is share what is possible in a relationship with Jesus Christ and how that can bring change into our lives. We can't change anyone's behavior. I just kept repeating that. And again, it was all about Becky. There was lots of hostility. There were lots of groaning in their attitudes. All of a sudden, one person stands up and says, well, what the heck? Why not? We need all the help we can get. And then I looked around the room, and it was like these bobblehead dolls. Everybody was going, yeah, what the heck? Why not? And so a few weeks later, we started the Bible study. There was a lot of protesting the first day, and the second, the week later, same thing, more protest. But then people saw that we were real, that we weren't there to beat them up, that we weren't there to force conversion, that we just wanted to establish a relationship and introduce them to the relationship that they could have through belief in Jesus Christ. 6 months later, the director comes to us and says, we really like what's happening here. What do you think about establishing a worship service on Sunday? It was nothing that we did except to be available, to show the love of Christ in a sensitive, friendly way. And we saw some immediate fruit through that. So what did we learn from this experience? We learned that those we met had certain expectations from the church and from Christians. What were these? They expected, number one, that we would not be friendly. They expected that we would not welcome them, but that we would treat them as strangers. They expected that as society in general, that we would stigmatize those who already wore some labels, like transvestite, gay, lesbian, intravenous drug user, like these were the worst of all people, and we would treat them as such. Now, they saw that that wasn't the case. What they expected most of all, that we were going to be hostile, that we were going to come in with our guns raised and ready to shoot and kill them all, because that's what they were used to, and that was their presupposition about what the church was all about and how the church treated quote-unquote sinners. But what did they receive? You know, contrary to what they expected, they received kindness from us. They received a warm welcome. They saw that we actually removed the stigma. We removed the strangeness. We removed the label. And we treated them as you would anyone else who you invite into a living room. And that's indeed where we were, in their living room. They saw that we showed hospitality, that we were not hostile at all, but through gentleness, we came alongside and just shared who we were with the desire to share who Jesus is. So what did we do? Well, we became involved. We didn't allow this societal stigma or this cultural negativity to say, back off, you shouldn't go there. We established a relationship with them, and we offered hope. Those three things. We became involved, we established a relationship, and we offered hope. In other words, Not only did we provide what we believed was hospitality, but we redefined it for them. So how is hospitality ordinarily defined? Well, this is what Webster's Dictionary says. First, it's a business of providing entertainment, a business of catering, a business of lodging. It's a cordial, friendly reception and kindness of welcoming guests or strangers. It's a key ingredient of family life, the ability to welcome people of diverse background and offer them food and shelter. The obvious one, it's the practice of being hospitable. And my definition, that hospitality is the opposite of hostility. And that's what happens when we are in Jesus Christ and he transforms us from our being his enemies to being his friends. So it's both an industry that provides food, lodging, entertainment, but also for us a lifestyle of welcoming people into our lives. And that's what I want to focus on for the rest of this time. If we go back to the definitions, we see that the phrase welcoming guests and welcoming strangers. And that's exactly what we do when we offer hospitality. We invite people into our homes, into our churches, into our lives in such a way that they feel welcome. If someone was a stranger before, they are now a guest. We've removed all of that negativity. Stranger into a guest. It removes stigma and creates safe places for people to be. It integrates the Great Commission into our lives. As you go into the world, as we go about our business, we bring the good news. And what is the good news for those who are lonely and alienated and strangers? It's that their war is over. That when Jesus came in, and we saw earlier about Jesus being the king who has brought his kingdom, and that makes such a big difference in our lives, that if we follow the king and we participate as citizens of that kingdom, that we are bringing the great news. We are bringing the news that it is possible for Jesus Christ to defeat all of our enemies so that our wars are over. Well, the business of Christian hospitality focuses on the lives of our guests. And what does that include? It includes their heartache. It includes their fear. It includes their desire for refuge and a place to know safety. It includes nourishing food, of course, and drink, but most of all, a listening ear. It includes the acceptance of people as persons, that they are our primary concern, not that we're going to rush to change people or seek to rescue them, but to give them time and show that they are the most important people to us right then and there. And where can it happen? It can happen in a messy home, around a dinner table, or at a park bench. The main dish can be a can of soup, or toast and cheese, or anything else. Doesn't matter. Content is not important. Process is what's important, that we become Christ to someone. But when we see the need, it's really important that we respond as we are able. Here's how Abraham responded in Genesis 18. We read that he welcomed three guests. Here's how it reads. Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he rested at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of them. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under a tree while I bring a morsel of food that you may refresh yourself and after that you may pass. But since you have come to your servant, let me do this. And they said, do as you've said. Now he says, while I bring a morsel of food. Morsel, something small. So what is the result? He killed a calf and had it cooked. He had his wife bake fresh bread. And he served them cheese and drink. And then the text says, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This had to take an enormous amount of time. You know, finding the lamb, killing it, dressing it, preparing it, cooking it, and the same thing. I mean, he saw the need, and this is the type of hospitality that he provided. That it wasn't, they're here, let me do as little as I possibly can to show them a welcome. But of course, this was the Lord. Yahweh appeared to Abraham, and he treated Yahweh as you would expect. So what did he do? He served the Lord personally. This is our biblical example. Here he was, 99 years old, very wealthy. He could have asked anyone, any of his servants or staff, to do all this. But he saw to it. The text says that he ran to make this happen. He ran to Sarah to get her to take care of the bread. He ran to find out. I hope that when I'm 99, I can run like that. But it's the attitude of, this is essentially what I need to be about. That I need to out-zeal others in zeal, because this is the Lord. This is how I should be doing this. He did it personally. He also ministered to them immediately. I mean, this was the middle of the day. It was hot. He was sitting in the shade by his tent, you know, like a siesta. He could have pretended to be asleep, but he saw the need, and because of his new faith, he urgently and joyfully did this. Bible exposition commentary says that what happened was he ministered speedily. He ran to meet the visitors, and he ran to tell Sarah to bake bread. Then he ran to get the tender calf, and he saw that it was prepared and cooked properly. In the heat of the day, guy 99 years old, and only after he served his guests did this Old Testament provider of hospitality stand still. He made sure that they had received everything they could possibly receive, and then when it was done, he stood still. That's what the text says. These words of Scripture, not yet written, were what was in his heart and mind. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And James 4:17, Anyone who knows the good he ought to do but doesn't do it sins. Or in the New Testament, Jesus' show of hospitality was the complete opposite of being hostile. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt with us for a while." Literally, it says, "He tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent near us so that he would know what we were about." He saw the nitty-gritty details of what it was like to be human. In verse after verse, Scripture says he welcomes, he heals, he touches, he comes alongside the broken, he comes alongside the brokenhearted, and even those who are unclean. The one to whom hospitality was denied as an unborn child, the one whose parents came to the inn and were turned away, this is the one who provides hospitality to us and shows us how to do it. Most religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees especially, kept their distance from those who were in need. But Jesus loved the unlovely and loved those who were treated poorly. In the ancient world, children and women were held in low esteem. Yet Jesus beckoned them to come. Let the little children come to me, he says. And he treated them with dignity and respect. In John 4, he stopped and listened to the woman at the well. You know the story. She went to this particular well, which was outside of town, because if she went to the well in town, they would have criticized her for her adultery. They would have been hostile to her. They would have hurled insults at her. And of anything, she wanted to get away from those people and that torment. She went to this particular well, and this is where Jesus met her. When he saw her at the well, he didn't treat her like everyone else. To her surprise, he treated her with hospitality. He welcomed her as no one had ever welcomed her before. He accepted her as a person who was created in the image of God. He didn't see the stigma. He didn't see or wasn't frightened by her sin, but came to her with the desire to bring the spirit of change. A man speaking to a woman. That's bad enough in those days. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan, even worse. A rabbi speaking to a Samaritan, a harlot. He would have been, according to the Jewish law, he would have been unclean himself because he entered her shadow and was touched and stained by her sin. And yet he didn't let people's judgments overcome his desire to love and sustain her with his truth. He removed her stigma and did not allow it to affect his hospitality. He offered hope to the weary. When people cried out, he recognized those who were broken and brokenhearted. The blind man cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And God healed them. People came and touched him. In Matthew 9, he allowed another unclean person, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, to touch him. And she believed. She said in Scripture, "Oh, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And he didn't get angry at her. But she said, "Your faith, my daughter, has made you whole. Your faith has healed you." And when Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, Jesus called him forth, just as he calls any of us who are dead in our sins to come forth. And he unwrapped those grave cloths so that Lazarus could serve him. Well, as Christians and new creatures in Christ, we have been converted from death to life, from hostility to hospitality, in order to bring the same hope and healing to those who are lonely and alienated, abused, brokenhearted. I mean, you can walk out this door or walk out the door of your home and see them all. Strangers, widows, orphans, people on the street, immigrants, disabled persons, prison inmates, homeless, nursing home residents, thousands of people who normally you would think, well, I have nothing to do with them. And yet we can give hope to any and all of these. In his book, Reaching Out, Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite theologians, notes that the very world we live in is hostile. So many people are busy, lonely, estranged from friends, family, and God. The world is so full of competition, aggression, fear, and suspicion. In this type of setting, we as followers of Christ have an obligation to offer the space that's needed where strangers can cast off their strangeness and become our friends. He defines hospitality as creation of a safe place where a stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. He says, we offer hospitality not to change people, but to offer space where that change can take place. He makes the difference between real hospitality and just occupied space. He says, people are so busy and active and on the move that more than anything else, they want their space to be occupied with anything, with anyone. Otherwise, major anxiety sinks in. The radio has to be on, the television on, I have to eat, I need to be busy, anything to keep from having to face what's really going on inside of me. To us, to these anxious ones, he says, we have the opportunity to offer space to encourage, to bear burdens, to listen, and to show we care. And as servants, God has called us to care and to show kindness and compassion to those society deems lovely, but especially to the unlovely as well, and those who don't feel loved. My friend Moses was one of those unlovely people. For years, he sat on the steps of the synagogue up the street. After a lifetime of neglect, he looked like a walking dead man. 14 years of drug use, 14 years of being homeless, 14 years of self-condemnation. One day, a member of 10th decided not to walk past him, but to stop and share her lunch. And it became a regular thing. Day after day, she would stop, she would talk to him. And they established a relationship that grew in hope and grew in trust. It didn't take much for her to stop and share, but she had to make a decision that she was going to do it in obedience. And years later, Moses became a Christian and found a home here as a member of 10th. Former 10th minister James Boyce writes, in his parable of the final judgment, Jesus commended those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed strangers, clothed the naked, cared for the sick, and visited those who were in prison, saying, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. To us, Boyce says, serving mere human beings is quite different from serving God. But to God, they are the same thing. So we are called to bring the love and beauty of Jesus into places of need. Christian psychiatrist Diane Langberg, speaking at a PCA Mercy conference a few years ago, said, "We are called into the suffering of others and to do resurrection work. That is, we are to remove the grave cloths from hurting people and show them the love of God. It is an invitation to Calvary, working in the tombs and calling people to life." So how can we practice hospitality? We can come alongside of others. We can follow Jesus' example. We can become involved and establish relationships with those who are spiritually dead or hurting or grieving or brokenhearted. I shared earlier the story about Becky and how the people we met after her memorial service expected hostility from us Christians. We had the opportunity to show them the true hospitality of Jesus and to show that we were concerned not only for those who people were normally kind to, but those who never received kindness. We gave time to those who were alienated from God. We sought out the friendless, and we welcomed the stranger. When we practice this type of hospitality, we can see others in a new way. We can see others through the eyes of Jesus. We can choose to look for Jesus in their eyes. It is a journey of faith and of a joyful service, trusting God for both his timetable and his fruit. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. As you have opportunity, do good to everyone. Let's pray a moment. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us opportunity to hear you. And we pray that as we have a king, that we would follow him and participate as citizens of that kingdom. We praise you for Jesus, and we thank you for our time together in Christ's name. Amen.